continued to look at the commission of Saul, dealt with his conversion in chapter 9. Then last week we started looking at Saul's commission. And then when we're done looking at Saul's commission here in just a few verses, we'll try and finish that out this morning. Then we're going to go look at Simon Peter and see Simon Peter's capability in the Holy Ghost. He does several different miracles, being an apostle, and does those at the end of the chapter. And we'll run through that kind of quickly to get to chapter 10. But let's finish out what we was dealing with in chapter 9. Let's just begin reading in verse number 21. We'll back up to verse 20, Acts 9:20. It said, "And straightway, as soon as he got saved, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." He didn't have to go through some sort of course or class to be taught that when you get saved, you want to tell somebody else about Jesus. I'm not saying you can't be instructed a little bit better in how to deal with people, sure. But I don't think anyone has to tell, nobody has to tell a newborn baby to cry when they're born. You know, nobody has to get a newborn baby and say, "Hey, now this is the way you cry, this is the way." No, as soon as that baby comes out, everybody hears it. Somebody gets born again, you don't have to tell them, to teach them to tell somebody about Jesus. It should be a natural thing that you want somebody else to get what you got and start crying out about the Lord. And that's what he's doing here. Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" Radical transformation. That's what salvation is. That's why it's called conversion. It's a change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Verse 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled," we looked at that in Galatians chapter 1. You find the corollary passage of Paul talking about his early Christian life in Galatians 1. And you find he deals with these many days. It's about 3 years he abides in Damascus preaching and hanging out with those disciples. "But after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Straight Bible preaching will cause not just positive response, but sometimes it'll cause negative response. Paul's preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching having a walk with God, and preaching the Bible won't always get you likes or friend requests. You know, passing out tracts and trying to be a Christian on your job won't always get you a pat on your back and everybody voting you, you know, to be the most popular employee or whatever, you know. Sometimes you're going to get it in the neck just because you're telling people about the Lord. You say, would God allow that? Read 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. The whole thing's about living for God and getting it in the neck. Our Lord lived for his Father, served God, came to die, and suffered for it, doing what was right. And you will too, to some degree. So they took counsel to kill him. Verse 24, "But their laying await was known of Saul." Somehow he got word of this plan that they were trying to do to kill him, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now watch verse 25. This is where we left off at last Sunday. "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a basket." It is interesting to me that the man who God uses to bring the law to the nation of Israel and the man who God uses to bring the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles are both basket cases. You ever known any basket cases? If you're a child of God, you might be a basket case yourself. But both men, and how wild is that? The man all the way in Exodus that God chooses from birth to be the deliverer and the one who's going to receive the law on Mount Sinai and bring it to Israel. His mama puts him in an ark of bulrushes. It's literally like a basket, a woven basket. He gets put in it to deliver his life so that he might do what God has called him to do. And now here is the Apostle Paul. At this time, he's Saul. And old Saul is put in a basket so that his life might be delivered, so that he might take the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles down the road. I wondered to myself when I read this thing. I wonder, Brother Jason, if the people that was standing on the wall, and here they stand and they're holding the rope, and they've tied the rope off to this basket, and they're, all right, now don't let it slip, don't let it go, and they're holding this rope and they're letting it down. I wonder if they had any idea what was in this basket. Any idea at all? 14 books of the New Testament in this basket. Thousands of souls converted through the preaching of what's in this basket. The deep doctrines of the New Testament bride of Christ in that basket. Wonder if they had any. I doubt it. I mean, I'm sure they loved him, and I'm sure they saw potential in him, and I'm sure they saw, man, this guy's a blessing. He's only been saved now about 3 or 4 years, but he's preaching and he's serving God. He's just a young Christian. But I doubt they had any real idea as to what this guy was going to be in the next 30 years. They just trying to be a blessing to a young Christian. And I got to thinking about that thing, brother, and I thought, you have no idea what you got in your basket. Here at this church, we standing on the wall and we trying to hold the rope of old time religion and hold the rope of believing the King James Bible and hold the rope of singing them old songs and hold the rope of telling sinners about Jesus and hold the rope of clean living and walking with God and keeping the standard high. You say, what do we got in our basket? I don't know, but there's something in our basket. I don't know what's in our. I know when I walk up and down the halls of that Sunday school wing over and see all them young folk over there and young Christians in here, we're holding the rope for somebody. You have no idea what might be in our basket. There's a reason to hold the rope this morning. There's a reason not just to let go and walk away and say, oh, what's the use? Who cares? Let's just quit. Let's just stop serving God. Let's just do it like, you know, the contemporary church down the road. Let's just quit all this. No, there's something worth holding on to because of who's in our basket.
Amen.
I'm glad they didn't let go of this rope and just let him splat to the ground and end what ended up being this ministry. We got a reason to hold the rope this morning, y'all. You got a reason to live for God, mama, daddy, papa, grandma. What's in your basket? Look at the youngins that's in your basket. Look at the young Christians that's in your basket that God has put around your life. You got reason to hang on to this rope. Don't let it go. Said they let him down by the wall in a basket. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, he's trying, he's striving. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. Any born-again child of God immediately wants to yoke up with God's people. That's another thing you don't have to teach a child of God to do, I don't think. If somebody's a true born-again Christian, they'll want to find somebody else like they are. All this idea of having to, I ain't never been one to do this, and I'm sorry if that's what you're looking for, you're at the wrong church. But if you're looking for a pastor that's going to beg you to come to church, you need to find another assembly. I'm not begging you to come to church. Not doing it. If you're sick, I'll check on you. If there's something wrong with you physically, I'll pray for you and I'll check on you and I'll be there with you. But just this idea, oh, please come. Please come. No. I ought not have to beg nobody to come to church. I refuse to do it. Not going to do it. Not begging you to come. You say, why? Because if you're born again by the grace of God, the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, and there should be something in you that draws you to the house of God with the people of God. We've raised a group of preachers today that they're nothing more than wet nurses running around trying to change people's dirty diapers spiritually and trying to beg goats to come back into the sheep herd. No, if you're a sheep, you get where the sheep are. Goats don't want to be around sheep. Sheep like to be around sheep. And every time you find Saul gets saved, he joins up with the crowd at Damascus that's saved too. Saul goes to Jerusalem, he immediately finds the crowd down there that's saved. God may move you somewhere someday. God may move you to another state or another county or another wherever. And if God does, you know the very first thing that a real child of God ought to do when they move into another area? Find them a Bible-preaching congregation to hook up with. A Bible-believing congregation to hook up with. I just right off the top of my head, because I seen them sitting out there, Brother Matthew, Miss Monica Hunter. Here they sat this morning. God moved them clear all the way from Walla Walla, Washington, getting out of the Navy and moved from Walla Walla before they ever moved out here. One of the first things they made a priority to do before they ever got here was find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I know the only thing in a lot of people's mind is move somewhere where I can make more money. But a child of God's philosophy is, I'm going to move somewhere where my soul's going to get fed.
Amen.
And wherever I'm at, I'm going to find a church that I can yoke up with where I can grow, fellowship, and serve through that local church. That's Bible, y'all. Anyways, it says here, but when he gets to this place, he tries to join up with the church here. His church membership was denied. I mean, don't look too bad on yourself. The greatest Christian in the New Testament tried to join the church at Jerusalem, and they denied his church membership. Said he tried to join himself. I'd like to present myself as a candidate for church membership. No. Y'all won't let me join the church? Nope, we're not interested in you. Why not? We think you a spy. We think you a double agent. That's what they thought. They thought he was still trying to kill them, but he's just spying on them. It would have been real easy for old Saul just to say, well, fine, if that's the way you Christians are going to be, I was treated better in the world than I was treated at the church, and the church hurt me, and the church wounded me, and I know they all talked bad about me when they went home, Peter and James and John and all of them. They didn't want nothing to do it. Fine, I'll just take my marble and go home. I ain't never come to church again because I got church hurt. I sure am glad he didn't take that attitude. We wouldn't have the New Testament, most of it anyways, a lot of it. And then it says they were all afraid of him. Verse 26, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Didn't even believe he saved. I love verse 27, but Barnabas. I'll not take a lot of time to belabor Barnabas. If you'd like to know more about this man and a long message about him, go back to our YouTube channel and look up the series I preached on Paul's pals, and did a whole series on about 8, 9, 10 people that were friends of the Apostle Paul, his pals, and one of them that I dealt with for like 40 minutes is the man Barnabas. He's a great guy. I'm not going to take a lot of time dealing with him. His name is the Son of Consolation. His first name is Joseph. You find him in Acts 4. That's when he first comes into the scripture. And his name is Joseph. But the word Joseph means the exalted one. But the Bible said the disciples, the apostles, gave him a surname. And they surnamed him Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. You can't be a true son or daughter of consolation and helping others while you're the exalted one. You got to get Joseph out of the way. You got to get the exalted one out of the way so you can become the Barnabas that God wants you to be. And old Barnabas, he's a blessing to Saul. Had it not been for Barnabas, once again, like the people holding the rope that are unnamed that lowered him down, had it not been for Barnabas, we might not have Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, all the way to Hebrews. Might not have all that. And it ain't just here. He finds him here and brings him to the apostles. But he does it again. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Barnabas not only helps him once in chapter 9, but after Saul goes back home to Tarsus for a couple, 2 or 3 years or more, then we find Barnabas is preaching down at Antioch, where that great Gentile church, this is where the center of the church world becomes in the book of Acts. It shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch. But anyways, verse 22, Acts 11, 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, speaking of Barnabas, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now watch what he does. He's always thinking of others. He said, you know what, I think Paul would be good to get in on this. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he'd found him, he said, you need to come down here to Antioch. There is a killer revival meeting going on up here. When he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Back to our text this morning. Barnabas is always trying to help Paul. I'm just curious, have you ever been that for anyone? I'm just asking you. We ain't going to belabor this point. We're going to jump off it real fast because I got a bunch of verses I want to cover this morning. Has God ever taken you from Joseph to Barnabas in your Christian life? Has God ever taken you from the exalted one where your Christian life is all about you to being a Barnabas to where your life is about others? Who can I encourage? Who can I help? Who can I make a phone call to? Who can I invite to come sit with me at church? Who can I give a tract to? Who's a struggling Christian that just needs a word of encouragement and somebody to come up next to them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, if you ever need anything, I'm here for you. You will never know the deep joy of the Christian life until God uses your life to make a deep impact on someone else. I'm not talking about pride. I'm not talking about anything like that, but I'm talking about a deep joy that you can look at someone's life, and some years down the road, you look at their life and realize God used me to be a blessing in that person's life. That person would not be where they are had God not put me in their life and I was obedient to listen to the Lord to help them. Have you ever done that for anybody? If you haven't, you're missing out. You say, well, how do I find this? Keep your eyes open. Pray. Start there. Say, Lord, send me somebody. You think God ain't interested in that? Do you really think you're going to pray and say, God, I want to be a blessing to someone for you? Not for me. I want to be a blessing to someone for Jesus' sake, so the gospel goes farther, so somebody doesn't quit, so that somebody continues to serve you. Lord, put somebody in my path that I can be a blessing to. Do you really think that's a prayer request that the Lord's going to say, eh, I'm not interested in answering that? No, he's highly interested in answering prayer requests like that. I think our problem is many times we're just not interested in that. That requires time of me. That requires some time away from doing what I want to do. Maybe I don't even like the person that you're going to put in my path. Do you realize you don't necessarily have to like the person that God puts in your path to minister to? Maybe God likes them. I know this blows our mind. This blows my mind. This blows my mind. But Brother Steve, God likes people that I don't like. We think God only likes the people that we like. I have found God likes people that I don't really care for. So what is your job and my job? It is to love and be good to the people that God loves and is good to. So we're going to get to some of that maybe this morning in our message. But it gets to where you take Joseph out. Joseph out. Exalted one out. Let's get to Barnabas, son of consolation. I don't know if Barnabas liked Saul or not. I know they have a big old disagreement later on in life, Acts 15, and they bust up. I don't know. But he's a blessing. I sure do want to be a blessing to people. I watch some people's lives, and I wonder to myself, when they get down to the end of it, will there be anybody that'll stand up at their funeral or stand anywhere around and say, that person was a blessing to me for the sake of the gospel? I ain't talking about your family. Your family's obligated to show up. I'm talking about, will there be anybody outside of that that would say, man, that lady, she helped me. But it wasn't about you. It was about you trying to help somebody for Jesus' sake. I sure want that for my life. You say, why? Because that's what God did for me. Got no reason for God to like me. Got no reason for God to take time or interest in me. But he did. Aren't you glad he did for you? Turn around and hand that off to somebody else. I got to hurry. This is going to take too long if I keep hitting on this. Oh, Barnabas is a blessing. Watch him. Acts 9:27. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He sticks his neck out for him. Watch it. And declared unto them, not Saul, Barnabas saying this, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas going to bat for the old boy. Right in front of the big dogs, you know, Peter, James, John, all the apostles that the Lord called out from the Gospels. And they take Barnabas's word for it. Watch verse 28. And he was with them. Barnabas is so respected, and they trust Barnabas's word so much because he's a good man, full of faith and the Holy Ghost. They say, all right, Barnabas, if you say he's all right, we believe it. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Verse 29, and he spake boldly. Did y'all notice we've just hit that word twice? We just hit that word twice. Look, the end of verse 27, he preached boldly. Verse 29, he spake boldly. I will say one of the greatest marks of Bible preaching and Bible preachers are boldness. Go to chapter 4. We've looked at this already because we covered it, but just turn to chapter 4 and just watch how many times it's mentioned over and over in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. Speaking of Peter and John. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Come down to verse 29, chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Peter and John's praying now. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Come down to verse 31. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. One of the marks of Bible preaching, which lets you know that we are living in a day to where a lot of preaching is not Bible preaching. One of the marks of a Holy Ghost-filled Bible preacher is there is boldness behind the preaching. I am so sickened by much of the preaching that I see today. There's a total lack of boldness in a lot of what you see out in the church world today. I mean, I will never forget some years ago, I had a friend of mine tell me that, and I'll not even name the college, it's a real reputable college in independent Baptist circles. And he said, I went with some of my kids down there for one of their days or whatever to see if they wanted to go to school at this place. And this place is supposed to train preachers, Brother Travis. And there was a guy that got up and was talking to men about how to preach and how to, you know, orchestrate your sermon and how to engage the crowd and all that and everything anyways. And he said, when you begin your message, you should say things like this. I would like to present some thoughts for your consideration today if you would give me a few minutes. I just thought, God help us, man. I want to present some thoughts for your... No, I have something to tell you from the Word of God. And you can take it or you can leave it. It's the truth. I'm not presenting thoughts for you to agree or disagree with. I'm telling you it's the truth. You're either in or you out. You right or you wrong. You left or you right. It's black and white. It's nowhere in. It's not gray areas. To where, well, I have my opinion and you have your opinion and we all just come up with our opinions. No, I'm telling you what God said. And you're either going to get in compliance with what God said or you're going to be in rebellion to it. Now you make your mind up.
But we're living in a day where that even just saying stuff like that, do you not sense that even in this generation, that right there is like a, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that kind of boldness. But that's what Bible preachers are marked as. And it's not just Bible preachers like somebody called to preach. It is the church. The church went out and spake the word of God with boldness. I'm not saying you got to be ugly, rude, mean. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying have some boldness. Isn't it amazing that we live in a day to where the liberals and the God haters are so bold? Oh, they are so bold. And this liberal woke crowd, even in the church, they are so bold to denounce people like us and say things about people that want to live clean and do right and serve the Lord. But then when it comes to people like you and I that have the truth, we're not supposed to be bold. That's why our country and our churches has gotten messed up. We let the people that had no business, they have no business being bold. Ain't nothing to be bold about for being queer. You're not to be bold because you're a Bible rejecter. You're not to be bold because you're killing babies. You're not to be bold because you're a communist. Those are things you should be ashamed of. You should be ashamed of being that. Ain't nothing to be bold about from bringing the world into the church. You should hold your head down and be ashamed of it. But somehow, they took all those things and they become bold about it. In your face. And people that got the truth, we're like, oh, well, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. It's high time the church gets bold again. And it's over and over. I could show you multiple other scriptures throughout the book of Acts where it talks about them being bold. They were bold and they had boldness. Anyways, and once again, old Paul, he is the biggest doggone troublemaker you ever saw in your life. Verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Verse 23, they're trying to kill him. Verse 24, they're trying to kill him. Verse 29, they're trying to kill him. This dude right here, everywhere he goes, he's a lightning rod. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now Tarsus, that's where he's from. That's his hometown. He's Saul of Tarsus. They send him back. And the best I can understand, what I looked up in Bible dictionaries and things of that nature and timelines. Sometimes it's hard to figure out the timelines of like when certain books was written and you know what timeline the book of Acts is. From the best I can tell, from right here when they send him back to Tarsus till what I read to you a minute ago, when Barnabas goes to Tarsus and gets him to go to Antioch, that's a little over 5 years. Somewhere between 5 and 10 years. Some people say 5, some said 6, some said 8. It's somewhere between 5 and 10 years that Saul is totally, the Apostle Paul is totally out of the limelight, out of preaching. I'm sure he's preaching in Tarsus, but he's just right there. But he ain't up at Antioch, and he ain't running around starting churches in Galatia or in Ephesus or in Thessalonica or in Corinth. He's going to come back in chapter 12, and then he won't go back out again to the end of the book. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying don't despise the day when God uses time for training in your life. You have no idea what God is doing. I'm sure Saul had no idea what God was doing with that 5 to 10 years of where he's just down there in Tarsus. I imagine he's probably sitting around thinking, God, the ministry's getting away from me. And God, there's stuff I could be doing out there. God, I'm needed. But the Lord's like, no, you stay right here and wait. What am I waiting on? You just wait and you'll know it when you see it. How will I know it? Just wait. Just serve me faithfully and wait on me. What am I waiting on, God? 6 years later, Barnabas walks in and says, hey, Saul, come with me to Antioch. There's a meeting going on. That's what you're waiting on. Amen. So, you know, we got all kind of ideas today. This probably is something I should teach in the boys' class here before long. We got all kind of ideas today. Brother Waters hit on it a little bit Thursday night. We got all kind of ideas today for preachers how to get your name out there, you know. Got to get your name out there. Got to get your name out there. You know what I found out a long time ago? God is big enough to get my name places I can't get my name. I've had all kind of young preachers talk to me in years past when I was on the road in evangelism and still to this day. And they say, should I call people? Should I this? I said, absolutely not. In the years that God put me on the road in evangelism, I never made one phone call asking for a meeting. And I never will. I figured God, unless the pastor expressly told me, hey, here's my number, you call me. Now, that's a different story. But as far as me just getting a cold call of a bunch of numbers and me just calling them all up and asking them, that wasn't ever God's will for my life. I figured God knew my address, God knew my phone number, and I was just going to keep going preaching in that little prison down there in Reidsville, Georgia, every Monday night. I was going to go keep preaching on the street every Saturday. I was going to keep teaching Sunday school on Sunday mornings and running the bus route on Sunday mornings. I was going to keep preaching in the nursing homes every week. And when God got ready for me to go do something, he'd send somebody to come say, hey, won't you come help me? Amen. Y'all, you just get faithful doing what you're supposed to do. Me and Brother David's talked about some of this. And when God will make it clear to you when he's ready for you to do something, whatever it is. He'll make it clear to you. You say, how will I know? Trust me, you will know. You will know. So he goes down to Tarsus and he hangs out there. Now watch verse 31. We're fixing the shift here and go to Peter in just a minute, but this is the last verse of Saul's commission, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. This is kind of funny to me, and maybe this is not the way the Holy Ghost even meant this. Maybe it's just my weirdo mind. But it almost is like, then had the churches rest. When did they get rest? When they sent Saul away, because that dude right there was causing so much trouble. Get that big mouth sucker out of here. We'll have some quiet days at the church. As long as he's out there stirring up trouble, we ain't never going to see no rest. But that's kind of the way it almost seems. As long as Saul's around preaching, they can't nobody do nothing with him. The Grecians can't, the Jews can't, because of his amazing testimony and his knowledge in the scripture. But then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And I like how the church is walking. This is the way our church ought to walk. This is the way every church ought to walk. The church is, it says, and walking in the fear of the Lord. Amen. There's nothing wrong with a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Yep. Nothing wrong with having a healthy dose of being afraid of the Lord. You say, oh, I don't believe you ought to be scared of God. I'm not talking about necessarily being scared of God, but how many of y'all had a daddy that you loved him and you feared him? I did. I was not afraid of my daddy. I love my daddy. I still do. I was not afraid of that man, but I did fear that man. I knew that man would hug me and love me and provide for me and protect me, but I knew if I stepped out of line, I knew what that was like too. My daddy played mind games. I think it's wicked. I started applying it to my children. You say, what do you mean mind games? Them things where you say, go to my bedroom and wait on me. Oh, man, that's like POW torture, ain't it? It's like you go to the room and you sit there. You know what's coming and you're just sitting there for a while. And they'd make you wait. You know mama and him's out there probably talking, eating cereal and laughing, watching TV. But you're sitting back there sweating it out. Oh, God. Oh, God. I know what's coming. I know what's coming. One time I remember I thought I'd get smart. I know y'all did too. Don't lie. Y'all tried this. I did too. Mom and daddy's know better. But while I was waiting, I grabbed about 5 or 6 pair of underwear and put them all on. Did anybody else ever try that? Y'all? Brother Peanut did, Brother Jack did. Some of y'all did. You say, what was you trying to do? I was trying to make some cushion for what was coming. I knew what was coming. What bound happened. I knew that belt was coming across my tail, so I went and got 5 or 6 extra pair of drawers down the hallway, put them all on underneath my clothes, put it back on, but somehow they knew. I guess they probably saw something wrong with that kid. But I had a fear of my daddy. And I'm telling you, the Bible said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They wanted to walk with God and do it right. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Look at both sides of the Lord. Ain't God got a perfect balance? Fear of the Lord, comfort of the Holy Ghost. It ain't all fear. It ain't all comfort. He gives you a perfect balance. Fearing God and getting comforted by the Holy Ghost. Yeah. That same hand that would take that belt and lay them stripes across my tail would be the same hand that after it was over with and down the road a few minutes later would grab me and hug me and say, son, I love you. Fear of the Lord, comfort of the Holy Ghost. God's got a perfect balance. He always has and he always will. And it says they were multiplied. Fear, walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. When the church walks like they should, God will add the increase to them. They didn't have to change. They didn't have to try and start up a whole different idea, different ministry. God added to the church how he wanted to. Multiplied it in the right way. Verse 32, all right, so we've come from Saul's conversion, Saul's commission. Now we see Simon's, as in Simon Peter, now we see Simon's capability. This great apostle of the church got the apostolic signs and wonders. And he's going to do two amazing miracles right here. It's a sick man that's got palsy is going to get up and walk. And a woman named Dorcas that dies is going to be raised to life. Her name's Dorcas or Tabitha. So verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. You got to know a lot of this stuff's going through Peter's mind about walking with the Lord. How many times did he see the Lord heal people sick of the palsy? Multiple times. Mark 2 comes to mind. There was a man sick of the palsy. They let him down through the roof when they broke it up. Verse 34. And Peter said unto Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. I love that. Peter didn't say, I'm telling you because I am in touch with God and I'm telling you, Simon. No. He said, I'm going to tell you who's fixing to make you right. Jesus is. Now, y'all, we was just talking this morning in prayer room. One of our brothers this morning was talking about how he'd been suffering physical maladies, hurting. And last Sunday while I was teaching Sunday school, sitting in his pew while I was teaching Sunday school and talking about suffering for the Lord and Paul asking the Lord to take his infirmity away from him. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, I literally sat there and I asked the Lord, Lord, he said, I sure wish you'd take some of these things away. He said, it's hindering my work. It's hindering my time with family, just all kinds of stuff. He said, I'm telling you, he said, I ain't trying to be spooky or nothing. He said, but right there while I was sitting in that pew, he said, I started feeling different. He said, I started walking different. He said, I felt different walking after Sunday school. He said, I ain't felt hurting like that all week long. Now you say, what is that? What is that? I believe God does heal. I hope you never get the place because I teach so strongly about apostolic succession being over with, and it is, and because there are no more apostles, and there's not. I hope you don't ever get to the place that because I try and give you the dispensational thought of the scripture and give it to you so hard, I hope you never get to the place where you think God doesn't heal. Now that's his business whether he does or not. But don't ever get to the place where you think, well, there ain't no healing no more. We don't believe that. We believe there is healing. Why do you think we pray for folk all the time that are sick and got infirmities and problems? Because we believe Jesus Christ can heal. What I don't believe in is Benny Hinn. What I don't believe in is Oral Roberts. What I don't believe in is Greg Locke. What I don't believe in is these wackos that claim to have apostolic power today when they ain't seen Jesus bodily. They're not Jews. I don't believe that trash. I don't believe it. But I do believe Jesus Christ still heals. So you believe he still heals? Absolutely. Still believe he heals. I've seen him do it. Seen him do it. Anyways, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Ain't it something that Peter didn't try and qualify and said, now Aeneas, let me tell you something. If you've got enough faith, now if you had enough faith, there ain't nothing makes me any madder. Then here a little while back, I was watching a church, And supposedly some healer dude was in there, and he brought this woman down front that he had supposedly touched like a week before. And Brother James, this old lady, this old saint of God, he looked at her and he said, now how's, I believe it was her back or something like that. He said, how's that doing? She said, it's still hurting. He said, and he started praying over her, this old lady, and he said, now God, I wish you'd give her some real faith to be able to take hold of this promise. That's wicked, y'all. They all kind of healing in the Bible. Matter of fact, the man that had the palsy in Mark 2, Jesus didn't heal him for his faith. He healed him for the people that brought him faith. Said when he saw their faith. Anyways, he got healed. Arise, make thy bed. And he rose immediately. Verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, we got time just to read the remaining verses. Let's read them. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. I will say this real fast about this apostolic healing and such as that. This is all I'll say about this and I'll move on. I'm not trying to belabor this point, but I will say this. If these folk really got apostolic signs and wonders and healing, then how come every once in a while dead people aren't getting up? No. Quit all this little bitty stuff. Like, you know, I'm touching you and now go back to the doctor and get some more medicine and your heart trouble will be gone. No, I'm touching you now, your back problem will be gone. No. How about go on down there to the funeral home and make somebody in the dadgum casket get up? Just one, every once in a while. It ain't got to be every day. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ and the apostles, they're making dead people get up. Like dead people. Like this woman's already been washed and laid in the upper chamber dead. Not like, we had a person die in our service one time, and I saw the man raise him to life. That's Narcan. That's you had a dope head come in your congregation and they overdosed and you hit them with a Narcan. I ain't talking about Narcan. I ain't talking about CPR. I'm talking about how about go where somebody's been dead 2 or 3 days and get them up. 24 hours even. I take that. It don't happen. Why? They're fakers. Anyway, later in the upper chamber. Verse 38, for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. This is Sister Rita Hyatt. She's making clothes for the saints. We had an old lady at our church years ago in Georgia where I was at. She's late 80s, early 90s, Sister Norma Jean. And I took to calling Miss Norma Jean Dorcas when I'd see her because she always hemmed my pants back there and she'd fix clothes for people. She done what this lady's doing. Amen. Thank God for some. You say, I ain't got some big ministry I can do. This woman right here looked like she was helping a whole lot of people just by doing something for their clothes. How about that? This woman ain't out preaching messages. This woman ain't out, you know, singing songs and doing what. It said there was all kind of people standing around that thought this woman was such a blessing just because she made them coats and garments. Some people think I got to have this ministry or that ministry to have a ministry. No, I'm just talking about helping people. Doing it for the Lord. Anyways, verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Amen. Boy, I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you? I really would have liked to have seen the people's eyes when he come out with her. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. We'll have to say some more comments about this healing next Sunday, and then move on to chapter number 10, and Cornelius, this Gentile getting saved next Sunday. You say, preacher, I don't got no big ministry. Find you a ministry. Old Dorcas found her a ministry, and she was a blessing to people. So much so that when she dies, she is what I talked about earlier. People showing up to her funeral saying, man, she sure was a blessing. She was a blessing to me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to live it. Help us to love it. Help us to learn it. God, it doesn't do us any good to just read it and learn more about it if we don't put it into practical use in our life. Forgive me for being so guilty of that so many times that, Lord, I study, I prepare, I read it, and then end up watching my own flesh override the word of God, not put it into practice. Lord, help me to behave what I believe. God, help your people, I pray, this morning. Bless, I pray, the 11 o'clock hour, the singing, preaching, and all that's done. We'll be careful to give you the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.